following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Turn with me, if you would, in the Bible to Numbers 11. I want to share something tonight. And these types of teachings usually find their way on our website or in series. Mass deliverance from the power of lust. Now, if you're sitting there and someone gave you this CD, here, brother, you need to listen to this. Well, then, humor them and hear it through. Because all that's in the world is lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. Y'all know the verse, 1 John 2:6. Numbers 11, verse 4, let me read a passage to you. This is the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. They weren't very far out of Egypt. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. That's the way King James reads. And they wept again, saying, who will give us flesh to eat? Remember the fish we ate in Egypt, the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic, and our soul is dried away, and there's nothing except this manna. And the manna was the coriander seed, the color of something. I don't know what that word is. Delium. And the people went about, gathered it, ground it up in mills, and beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans. They made banana bread with it, and manna toast, and they made cakes, and the taste of it was as a fresh. See, the manna was this bread that came down from heaven. It's kind of really cool stuff. When it first came down, they ran out and said, whoa, what is this stuff? You know what manna means? What is it? And no, it means, what is it? That's what the manna means. And they said it tasted like wafers with honey. But you know, after a while, it started getting old. They weren't content just with little wafers. They had to kind of, you know, put spice and seasonings on it and bang it up, fry it, and deep fry it, and bake it, and, you know, broil it, and sizzle it, and saute it, and all these kinds of things with manna. And they were getting, then all of a sudden, they start thinking all the good food back in Egypt. Boy, the leeks and garlic, I don't know what a leek is, I'm not sure I want to know. But garlics and onions and green peppers, I'll be honest with you, when I read this, I go, well, that does kind of appeal to me a little more than greasy graham crackers, because that's what manna sounds like to me. It was wafers with honey. But, so they fell, it says in verse 4, the mixed multitude. Is that how your versions read? Let me tell you something that's real interesting. Apparently, when they came out of Egypt, the Israelites, there were others other than Israelites with them. There were others that had connected or attached themselves to the band. And they were not necessarily purebred Jews. And these ones who by intermarriage, or maybe they were, who knows, servants that were pagan worshipers, the mixed multitude fell a-lusting. There's a real principle there. That when there was mixture, they opened themselves to the door of lust. Let me share a minute. Let me give you the definition of what lust means. Inordinate craving and desire for that which is forbidden, immoral, or in excess. Lust, an inordinate craving or desire for that which is forbidden, immoral, or in excess. And that could obviously entail a lot of things. You know the scripture in 1 John 2:6, all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye. Jesus said in John 8:44, you have the father, the devil, who lusted from the beginning. The lust of your father. Talks about Satan. In Mark 4:19, Christ talked about the seed that was sown in the thorny ground, and the lusts of things choked the life of the seed. So Christ addressed this problem of lust. And here we see that the intermarriage of non-Israelites with Israelites is where the lust originated. And there's a real interesting revelation for us today in our struggles with these inordinate cravings and excessive desires, and it is that often where there's mixtures, it opens the door. You understand that? Where the mixed multitude opened, it was through the mixed multitude, not the pure Jews, but Israelites, but the mixed multitude where lust began to manifest. So it is where there's a mixture that opens the door. When we allow areas in our life to be mixed, when we compromise in areas, when we're not 100% submitting to the Lordship of Jesus, we open the door to Satan. We open the door to lust. And if all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, then obviously something's trying to get a foothold or a toehold. Some of y'all may not remember this, but years ago, when computers first came on the scene, back in the 70s, I actually took a course in computer programming. And there was a phrase that was very popular then, I don't know that it is now, but G-I-G-O. You remember that? Garbage in, garbage out. In other words, if you program something into a computer or into a program, and it was had error, whatever you put in is what you got out. If you program some kind of error, that's what you got out. Garbage in, garbage out. And that's philosophy of life. You know, what you allow to enter your eye gate, or your ear gate, or your heart, when you allow things to enter in that cause a mixture, that's what you're going to produce. Jesus said, from the heart proceeds. Y'all remember that verse? All manner of what? Wicked and abominable things. Fantasies, images, pictures, desires, stimuli, cravings. You know, when you allow these things, they can stir up lust. And I'm telling you, there's so much stuff out there that's just screaming at you. Screaming at you. You know, just like, you can't hardly open a magazine or look at the television, but there's something just really appealing to your lusts. Whether it's money, you know, whether it's food, whether it's like for women, you know, it has to be you. You have to look this certain way to be desirable, right? You have to have this certain fit, this certain appearance, and then the sexual, it's just lust screams us. John 8:44, the prince of the power of the air, Satan, is the father of lust. It is the way he controls nations through the power and spirit of lust. And it's interesting, it says our soul is dried away. See that verse 6? Our soul is dried away. You know, lust is the antithesis of the things of the spirit. Lust will take, I wrote here a note, the luster out of life. The more you yield to lust, the less reservoir of power you have in your life. Ironically, the more you deny lust, the more inherent power you have to draw on. It's sort of like when you yield to any kind of craving, inordinate desire and in excess, you have less reservoir of power of the spirit. There's a verse in Galatians 5 says, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts thereof. We're called to crucify the flesh, called to put to death lust. Lust is not something you can trifle with. Lust is not something you can play with. Lust is not something you can kind of keep, you know, at bay. It would be analogous to, you know, a little kid whose parents said, I'm sorry, you cannot have a puppy dog. You're too young. We can't have a dog in this house for a number of reasons. Maybe we have an infant child, you know. There's an infant. We cannot have any dogs. And so the little boy down the street, his friend has a dog. And that dog has puppies. And so he says, can I have one of the puppies? I know my parents said, I can't have one, but I'll just hide it under my bed. Well, it just so happens the mama dog was a Rottweiler. So the little kid gets a little baby Rottweiler puppy. Have you ever seen a Rottweiler puppy? We used to walk our Pomeranians around the block. Remember that, Blake? And we come around the block across from where that Pomeranians across the street. Remember? What was that? Yeah, remember those little they had some Rottweiler puppies that used to... Oh, Dobermans. Okay, Dobermans, Rottweilers, whatever. Look, they're not Poms, okay? So they're mean, but... So the child takes a little Rottweiler puppy and stuffs it under the bed and says, no problem, it's a cute little thing, you know, and would feed it scraps on the table at night, and, you know, it would whimper a little bit, and everything was fine, and he said, I've got it made, this little child said. Mom and Daddy said I can't have a dog, no problem, I got my dog under the bed, under the you know, I'll pull the covers down, I'll feed that little Rottweiler the scraps, everything will be fine, he thinks he can live, this little kid does, in this environment of hiding this Rottweiler puppy under the bed, feeding it, thinking everything will be fine, I can have it both ways. I got my puppy, and mom and dad are happy. What does that little kid not realize? Every night as he throws a scrap down there, all of a sudden as he throws some scraps down, he hears a little growl. A little Rottweiler puppy wants more than he normally throws. He has to throw a whole plate and more food. And then one night he hears this real big growl. And that Rottweiler has grown to be a dog. And the dog comes jumping up under the bed and attacks the parents. And, you know, that's just how lust is. We feed it. We don't think it's a big thing. Well, I'll just keep a little pet. It won't bother anybody. You know, these things have a way of growing. You know what I mean? Y'all looking at me like you don't understand what I'm talking about. Well, can you take notes? Because you might have a friend that has this problem. Okay. If you listen to this CD, I'm amongst sanctified people tonight. Exodus 16:31. Turn there. Exodus 16:31. Oh yeah, here's the verse about how manna was before, when they first found manna. The house of Israel called the name of it manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, the taste of it like wafers with honey. Isn't that interesting? When they first got the manna, oh, that's what I said, greasy graham crackers. They were wafers with honey. This is great stuff. But after a while, when they allowed the lust to manifest, it tasted like fresh oil. It was yucky. They got bored with it. They had to do special things with it. I really believe lust will narrow the ability to enjoy the genuine pleasures of life. Eventually, lust will reduce you to total self-centeredness. Total, absolute self-centeredness. Interesting. I don't know if you ever heard of one of my favorite allegories. Is a book called Holy War by John Bunyan. Remember John Bunyan? What was his famous book he wrote? Pilgrim's Progress. Well, he wrote another book called The Holy War. And it was actually, the original was almost impossible to read. But there were some writers that kind of modernized it and put it out. And I love this. Beautiful. And basically, the allegory of Holy War, it's a wonderful book, is there's a city called Mansoul. And it has five gates, the ear gate, the eye gate, you know, the senses. And there was this creature outside the city named Diabolus. You know what Diabolus is? That's Greek for devil. And Diabolus was attacking man's soul and seeking to breach its walls and take over. And the city was run by the mayor called Mayor Will-be-Will. All right? And the alderman was understanding. And it's really a fascinating book. Well, anyway, the book opens with Diabolus attacks Mansoul and breaks in. The only way he could get in is he had to con those up on the wall to open the gate. And they finally opened the gate. Diabolus came in through understanding, alderman understanding, in a room with no light, put Mayor Will-be-Will under his control, where Will-be-Will was kind of wimp. He just followed whoever. And Diabolus went in and occupied the center of the city. It's a beautiful allegory. That's basically how the book starts. Of course, the book proceeds with that Prince Emmanuel from across the sea arrives with his armies and begins to lob these stones that said, "You must be born again," into the city. But what's fascinating is that these creatures began to come into the city. It's a beautiful type of demonization. Because the armies of Diabolus come in and take over every aspect of the administration of the city. And there was pride and self-sufficiency and arrogance and anger moved in where there was once meekness and humility. And they took over different facets of city government. But I'll never forget, there was Mr. Lust. And they said Mr. Lust was a unique individual because he had no eyes and no ears. He was just all mouth. And that's what lust does. It just shrinks down your senses to what? Just to total, complete bondage to one thing. Absolute self-centeredness. The more you're given into it. Now, God was merciful in that story. If you remember, He sent quail. Remember? They cried out for out of their lust, and He sent quail. But the problem was they continued in their lust, and there was judgment. Now, look at 2 Samuel 11. Verse 2. Verse 1. It came to pass after the year was expired, this is King David's time, at the time when kings go forth to battle. It's interesting the writer would say that. That David sent Joab. Now who's the king? It says at the time that who goes to battle? No kings. So who does he send? And his servants with him, and they destroyed the children of Ammon, and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still in Jerusalem. Now the first thing was David where he needed to be? Now why is that? Why was he not where he needed to be? Who knows? Preoccupied, distracted, passive. He was focused on himself. Who knows? But he didn't. He wasn't where he needed to be. And that's the first thing we need to understand, because the next verse, and it came to pass in an evening, David arose from off his bed, walked upon the roof of the king's house. From the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was beautiful to look upon. We know that was Bathsheba. She was taking a bath. Bathsheba. And he actually knew, if you study carefully the scriptures, he knew this woman. One of his mighty men was his wife, and apparently their house was rather close to his house. You know, that there's a reason for that, because he had a lot of his mighty men, his warriors were able to have domiciles relatively close to the palace, so he knew who this woman was. And he took advantage of it, and he became vulnerable. And that the point was, I want you to see this, the reason he was vulnerable to temptation was because, listen, he avoided the battle. Did you hear what I just said? He avoided the battle, that he was called to war. He was called to fight. Because he avoided the battle, he was subject to temptation. The enemy came in from stage left. And I believe the same is true with us. When we avoid spiritual necessity to stay watchful, stay discerning, stay diligent, fight spiritual warfare, fight by principle on a daily basis, we'll be open to all kinds of lusts and cravings and desires. Can I amen to that? If you're not fighting the good fight of faith, if you're not aware that there is an enemy out there prowling about, wanting, how do I say, the enemy walks by seeking whom he can devour, and you're not fighting, then you're often going to be overcome. You're either overcoming or being overcome. So there's a real principle there. Now chapter 11 and 12 speaks of his sin, the confrontation, the repentance, and then the subsequent consequence. And then if we look a little bit further, 2 Samuel 13, you see the sin really kind of passed down. It says, it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And as all your versions read, well, you can, King James says loved her. It really wasn't love. You could put the word lusted after her. This boy had a thing, had an obsession, had a fantasy, had a lustful craving for his stepsister named Tamar, this young man named Amnon. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard to, I mean, this guy just was desperate to, let's just say, come on to his stepsister. So he lusted after her, and you can read the chapter, he plotted and schemed, and in the end he seduced her. Got a friend of his to help him. He came up with a way to seduce her. And in the end, what's really sad is after he succeeded in forcing her, verse 14, he would not hearken to her voice, but being strong, he basically raped her. Verse 14 says he forced her and lay with her. This young boy raped his stepsister. All right? But look what happened in the next verse. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred that he hated her was greater than the love that he loved her. And Amnon said, "Arise, be gone." You know, that's phenomenal. I want to give a story today. Sometimes I listen to Pat Gray's show in the morning, and he's on talk show, and he was talking today, the different topics. Today he's talking about people that look for their long-lost loves on the internet. Talks about people, you know, they've got our relationship and they'll look for some old flame they had when they were in high school. And this lady came on, I like to hear the people. The lady came on, she says, well, I'll tell the story. She said, she's in her late 40s, she met this, got a hold of this guy on the internet that was an old boyfriend of hers when she was 15 and he was 19. This is a true story. Lady shared this today on the radio. And so she was divorced and he was divorced, so they began to correspond on the internet. And he just sweet-talked her, and he lived outside of state somewhere. And he sweet-talked her and sweet-talked her, and she sent him a picture, but he never did send her a picture of him. And he convinced her that he loved her, and he went on and on. And the woman said, but all through the story, she says, I know, I was so stupid, I was so stupid, I was so stupid. So she canceled, quit her job, and put a notice on her apartment to go up and meet this guy and marry him. She'd never seen his picture. Last time she saw him was he was 19, he's 50. I was so stupid. So she flies up there with her boy, I think, and her another child. They fly up to the north to meet the guy so she can marry this guy, and he sweet talked her, and sure enough, they meet in the airport, and he's just, you know, he says, I love you, and all this, and you're going to have a wonderful romance. And the way the story, she said, then the next morning I'm laying in bed. So you obviously know what happened the first night of their get-together. I mean, this guy went right for the bottom line. You know, he bedded her down that very night. And she said, well, he was just all lovey and everything. And then the next morning, he got up and he didn't want to have anything to do with me. Yeah. And he went off to work and I had to find my way. I didn't even know where I was. We had to call a tech. It was a sad story. And you kind of go, poor woman. And she just said again, I was so stupid. You know, there was something I was thinking about when I heard that today. I thought about the same story of Amnon. You know, he went to all this plotting and scheming, got this woman, raped her, then wanted nothing to do with her. Cast her out. You know, it's total. You know, lust is so consuming self, isn't it? I mean, it doesn't care anything for the other person. Hated her. Now, you know what's interesting? We see it passed down generationally. What did David had just fallen into? The spirit was prevalent in his house. And it's important to understand this because it may be that some of your lust problems that you struggle with are generational. Have you ever considered that? That some of the struggles you have with lust are cravings, inordinate desires in excess, whether it's, you know, in any area, that the lust, the inordinate craving, the things you run to and hide, it could be generational. It may be that there was a mom or a dad or a grandparent. These things pass down generation. You know, there's these clear commands in Leviticus. Have you ever read those commands? I mean, there's about you shall not see the nakedness of your sister. You shall not see the nakedness of your father. You should not, all these, and you know what he's talking about? It's a polite way of saying you should not have intercourse. He's speaking of incest. And he talks about the curses. In Deuteronomy 23 says there is a 10-generational curse on those, the Ammonites and the Moabites, which speaks of those of the incest. And it could be that a lot of the struggles that folks struggle with is generational. You say, well, what if that's the case? What if what I'm struggling with is generational? How do I deal with that? What do? I'm stuck with it. Well, that's true if you don't avail yourself of grace. Can you amen? There is grace. Jesus Christ broke the curse. You know, I believe every sin has to come to the bar of justice. Every sin has to be atoned for. Do you believe that? Every sin has to be forgiven. If there was sin committed up the family line, it has to come to the throne. It has to be confessed. So what you do is you say, Lord, show me. Where is sin still loose? Where is sin still powered? Where is there power of sin in my life? Either my sin or the sin of my fathers. And there is ample scripture that there is times the Holy Spirit will lead you to confess the sins of your fathers. You actually see that in Daniel. You see it in Nehemiah. Some of these prayers where they were praying, confessing the sins of their forebears. Confessing the sins of the Israelites come before. So sometimes saying, Lord, Father, I struggle with these things. Lord, forgive my parents. Forgive my lineage. Forgive my generational line for violating your holy commands and opening the doors to curses, Lord, so that I can be free so it doesn't go down to my kids. If I can break it in my generation, it doesn't go down to my kids. And they suffer for when I suffer. How many parents here have, and you don't need to raise your hand, but... You struggle with things at a certain age, and now your kids are that certain age, and you notice they seem to be struggling with the same thing. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Nobody. Oh, I tell you. Did you know, listen, Absalom turned out he actually hated Amnon for this. It was his, Tamar was his sister. Did you know later on Absalom had a baby? You know what he named that baby? Tamar. It showed this was ever present on his mind. This issue had never died out. David didn't do the right thing. David just got mad and didn't do anything. Apparently there was no real consequence. And that's what made Absalom mad. Absalom was really mad at David more than his brother. Well, he ended up killing his brother. Fled the scene. And ultimately came back. There was insurrection, civil war, to where David himself fled the kingdom. So you know, it's interesting that if you study carefully in Scripture, though David was forgiven, his sin set things in motion, the consequence of his sin. I really believe, you read the whole story all the way from the Bathsheba encounter and the subsequent murder of her father, of her husband. And all the way down to the fact he fled. You know, all of that is tied together. And it could have been prevented had David just maintained his diligence, been willing to fight. Not got up one day and said, I don't want to fight today. I just want to wallow in the flesh. I want to just, you know, like a pig, just wallow in the what? The slop. Y'all know what it means to fight by principle? Fight by principle? That means you fight even when you don't discern the enemy. That means you recognize that our enemy walks about as a roaring lion seeking who may devour. And just because you don't sense the enemy, just because everything seems fine, you still resist the devil. You still take authority over it. You still recognize, I've got to keep my watchfulness up. Because a lot of times the enemy will catch you when your guard is down. Oh, everything's fine. Everything's great. You know, some of your worst attacks can occur right after a great success. You remember Elijah slew 400 prophets of Baal, prayed, and fire came down from heaven? I mean, this is probably one of his most glorious moments. The very next day, Jezebel threatened him. He ran tail and hid. Day after his mighty victory. Proverbs 5:20. A few more places. What are some other consequences of lust, of inordinate craving and desires, of being driven by, just being driven by these things that cause us to hide from God? By the way, I just want to say this. Did you know, I was thinking the other day that people that don't know Jesus, listen, people that are not saved and do not know Jesus live in lust. In fact, just before we read that verse, let me just read you two verses. Listen to this. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in people of rebellion. Listen. Among whom we all once lived our lives in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our mind and flesh, and were by nature children of wrath, subject to eternal damnation from hell, to hell from God. And then when you become born again, this is what Scripture says. When you're truly born again, for the time past, for the God says, He says here, God would not have us to live the rest of our life in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For your past life should have been sufficient to have wrought the will of the lost. When you walked in lasciviousness, lusts, wine, drunkenness, partying, banqueting, and abominable idolatries, and they think it's strange that you don't run with them to the same excess of riot, and they speak evil of you. That's how the world is. Just last night, I was at a client's house, a Hispanic couple, here in Pasadena, and I was I'm working to refinance of their mortgage. And they go to a Hispanic church here in Pasadena. And the husband, the wife speaks very good English, but the husband speaks halting English. And while we're waiting for her to come home, we were talking, and he just came to the Lord 5-6 months ago. They go to that Aguada Vida Iglesia del El Pueblo Iglesia thing. Hot. Fuente, fire of water. Anyway, whatever. It's a Hispanic church over there. And this really nice, sweet Hispanic guy was talking about, you know, it's interesting. He sat there, he said, my friends, they don't understand why I don't drink beer with them. Because he works in construction. He had his truck out there, and he's apparently an electrician. And, you know, I mean, I grew up in the construction business. My dad was a construction guy. And you know what you did when you got off work? You went, you know, had a couple of brewskis, got a couple of chips, sat down, and, you know, no big deal. Well, he got convicted. He didn't want to drink anymore. And he said, he told me, it's been rough because they begin to mock him. They call him Goody and you know, they made all these mocking. And he looked at me, and as he was sharing, this Hispanic guy and the world he lives in with these Hispanic fellows here in Pasadena, you could see it was really hard for him. I mean, as he's talking to me, this is a struggle. But then he looked at me and he said, you know, all I know is it's so much better following Jesus. He says, because things are better for my kids. He has two little kids. He says, and my wife and my family is so much better, so much more peace. And I said, I just really affirmed her. I said, man, you're doing the right thing, man. I said, you're doing the right thing. And I said, apparently he hadn't quite gotten to the point where he's witnessing to his friends. He's just at least not running with them to the same excess of riot. And they think he's strange, like this verse says. In fact, Lord, I just pray for that man. Father, I just bless him tonight. I just pray, strengthen him. He really wants to follow you. He's in the early stages of his walk. Lord, just strengthen him. Lord, embolden him to be a witness for you. We bless him. Amen. Proverbs 5:20. Why will you, my son, be ravished with a strange woman? That's how King James reads. Embrace the bosom of a stranger. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. He ponders his goings. His iniquities will take the wicked himself. It literally means your sins will catch you in a snare, and you'll be held with the cords of your sins, and you will die without instruction. In the greatness of your folly, you will go astray. It's literally the picture there is like being like as you sin, you're wrapping cords around you, like cables around you, binding you up into bondage. You know, the thing about sin and forgiveness, you can commit sin, and if you confess your sin, God instantly forgives you. For eternity. Do you believe that? I believe that. I believe you can confess, you can commit sin over and over, and if you come with a repentant heart, God instantly forgives you every time and is not selfish with the blood of Jesus. But what happens though, even if you continue in a sin, you may be forgiven, but you know what? The bondage can still be there. The bondage, because the more you give ground, the more you give ground to the devil, and you can be demonized. It doesn't mean you're not forgiven. But it means you've given yourself over to the devil to the point where Satan's got such a hold on you that you find yourself continually falling, running to the Lord to be forgiven, not recognizing it's beyond just having to deal with sins now. You're trapped in the power of sin. And that you need deliverance. What deliverance is all about, it's not some panacea. It's not just some cure-all. You cast a demon out and I'm not going to... No. Deliverance really is when you get to the point where you've lost your will. You've lost your control over a certain area of your life. You're driven. Something takes over you. It pushes you beyond you. You find yourself being driven to do something you really don't want to do. That's when you need deliverance. You know, usually when we indulge in something originally, we have our free will. We do it and we know it's wrong. We do it anyway and then we ask forgiveness and it doesn't have much of a hold on us. So we say, this wasn't hard. And do it again and ask forgiveness and still doesn't have much of a hold on us. Before we know, we do it again and again. Whatever it is, right? Before you know it, you find yourself doing it without even thinking. And you're trapped in it. And you're beating yourself in guilt and shame about it. That's when you need deliverance. That's when you're held with the cords of your sins. And all deliverance does, when you cast a demon out, all it does is give you your free will back. That's all it does. It kind of cleans the slate. I believe deliverance just gives you freedom. So you can go back and make right choices. It doesn't deliver you from the possibility of sinning. It just sets you free so you can go back and make the right choices. You know what I mean? You know, sometimes people have what we call the revolving door syndrome. Yeah, I don't know if they have these anymore. I've been downtown a long time. When I was growing up in New Orleans on Canal Street, my dad used to work in construction business, and they would have all these big department stores. And they would all have these revolving doors. Remember that? You walk in the revolving door. Of course, you know, kids, we just play in those things, you know, and, you know, kind of hold it and lock and not let the other people through. And, you know, revolving doors, a lot of people, that's what deliverance is. They cast the demon out. And then they let the demon in. And then they cast it out. I need deliverance. And then they let the demon in. And finally, the demon says, I think I'll just stay in here. I'm tired of going outside. Hello? See, you try to cast it out. I cast you out. Go, go, mean demon. Leave me alone. Go, go, go. Demon says, give me a break. You don't want me to go. Yeah, come on in. We enjoying in here, and you know you like us. Don't give me this go stuff. It ain't no go. It's yes, come. Come on. You know that. The demon finally leans over and says, give me a break. I ain't leaving here because you know you don't hate me. You know, you don't get delivered from your friends. You get delivered from your enemies. Amen. So they set up camp, just like that allegory, you know. Diabolus comes in, takes over the city. I'm sure y'all don't know what I'm talking about, but take notes because you might meet someone. You know, Proverbs 5:22 is a clear picture of demonization. It starts with a toehold, grows into a foothold, and finally becomes a stronghold. You know how you know something is from a stronghold of demons? You know how you know? You ready? You feel helpless. You feel helpless and hopeless. That's when it's become a stronghold. When there's, you really, deep down, you really don't believe you'll ever get free, you feel helpless. And there ain't much fight left in you. Or it's just kind of token fight. That's when you know Satan has achieved strongholdness. Look at Romans 13:11. We're going to look at this verse one more and we'll be done. Boy, I'm just whipping through these verses tonight. Going to get some mass deliverance going. Praise God. Romans 13:11. Getting down to the bottom here. Boy, you're quiet tonight. Romans 13:11. That knowing the time, that it's high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness and chambering and wantonness and strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. You know, I believe a lot of Christians are asleep in the light. That pastor that came here a few weeks ago, I thought I'd run him off. But he emailed me today. And he pastors a church over in Deer Park. It's a Lutheran church. Yeah. He got a couple of hundred people in, and he's a closet charismatic. He came here and he says, well, I kind of want to hang around you radicals. Well, he emailed me today. This is incredible. He said, I'm emailing you my sermon this Sunday. Tell me what you think. So it was on a PDF file today. So I looked at it. I went, read that thing. I said, my, it must be Pentecost Sunday. You know, they follow the liturgical. Well, whatever. You must be the liturgical one among us. Thank you, brother. We appreciate that. We don't know. I don't know. But yes, you did. Okay, we have a Lutheran here. Well, whatever. He had this sermon. And I start reading this thing, and it's all about casting out demons. He goes into about the seven sons of Sceva casting, how we need to, and goes on and on. And, I mean, this whole, and it's, and then of course he would throw in Lutheran things like, of course we know the Lutheran Council has said that we need to be witnesses of the righteousness of Christ. And he tied it back into casting out demons. And then it was a good, and I emailed him back. I said, well, brother, praise God. I pray for you. In fact, we need to pray for him. Can we do that right now? Hey, if you're listening to this CD, he's already done the sermon by the time you listen to us, but you listen to this. Lord, we just pray for this brother's sermon this Sunday. He's got guts. He happened to be here, by the way, 2 weeks ago. I did a mass deliverance series when he was here. Must have opened his heart. We pray that you would open doors of this church, Lord. I know they're the remnant, the disciples. Lord, anoint him. I pray for Holy Ghost fire to fall on him. I pray that he dares to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the whole gospel, that, Lord, you'd stir the hearts of the hungry and the desperate and the needy and the thirsty in that congregation. Lord, you'd raise up a remnant, Lord, that would be, he could be discipled. Lord, bless him, Lord. Everybody said, I have to admire his guts. But you know, what I wrote him back was, I said, you know, brother, unfortunately, most are asleep in the light. That's the comment I use. That if people really knew what the word said, they would either run after it or go join another religion. But people are asleep. They don't have a clue what's in Scripture. And many that are asleep in the light in the air of demonization, they've abdicated and lost their moral conscience. Paul talks about your conscience is seared with a hot iron, where you can indulge in sinful behaviors, sinful attitudes, and it doesn't prick your conscience. Whereas years before when you did it, you know, you feel very grieved, and you just grieve before the Lord, and you know, you couldn't believe. And of course, you know, there's a healthy sense of at least getting free from that notion that you're above it. But then you get to the point where you become calloused and you can indulge in behaviors that doesn't grieve you. That's indicative of demonization. And Paul's saying here, it's high time to awake. Put on the armor of light. Walk honestly, not to separate. And he closes by saying, make no provision for the flesh. That's what it says. Make no provision that you can fulfill it. This is really the scripture I wanted to begin to close this with. Notice I said begin to close. Is we need to eliminate all things that stimulate and excite the flesh. You cannot make provision. You can't say, I'm going to overcome lust. I'm going to overcome these passions and desires and cravings and forbidden behavior and have all this stuff in your house that incites it. Hello? Cable TV. Books and movies. You know, when the majority of stuff that's put out by Hollywood, if you know anything about the entertainment media of the United States, it is predominantly homosexual perverts. You know, it's actually said one of the reasons we're so hated in the third world, particularly in the Islamic Muslim world, there's all these kind of liberal lines about us. I really believe the fundamental reason we're hated is because of the exportation of our media. That all they have to do in some Muslim imam, is that they call the imam, in some mosque, is begin to make some reference to the perversion that's so prevalent in our culture, and people are shocked. And then he says, down with America. Yes, America's the great Satan. Well, I can understand. I remember when the Iranians captured our embassy back in Carter age, you know, and interestingly enough, the day Reagan became president, he let them all go. The cowboy came in. But they scream, you know, the great Satan. Folks, this was 25 years ago. Can you believe that was almost 25 years ago all that happened? That's unbelievable. And even then, the pollution we were exporting, and now it's 50 times worse. The internet that's pervasive in every corner of the earth now, the hotbed of the wickedness and the perversion, the internet flows primarily, not in other countries too, but primarily flows from the United States. There's no way you can watch TV anymore and not be incited. There are television shows now that homosexuality and perversion and same-sex relationships is the norm, accepted as the norm. Our culture is so sickened that just this week, which so saddens me, our president did something I believe was righteous, proposed the only thing we could do is have, for crying out loud, an amendment to the Constitution that it was Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. I mean, hello? The only way you can fight the judicial tyranny of our country, some nutto liberal judges passing that homosexuals can marry and marriage, homosexual marriage is legitimate. So the only thing we do is go back to the Constitution and our Senate with the liberal slime balls in there. They defeated it this week. It's not even going to be able to go. And, you know, I was thinking, you know, when I read about the Senate defeating the marriage amendment, you know the thought came to me? There was a time in our country that there were real patriots and people that have integrity of, you know, orators. And remember when we studied history, of those during the time of the Revolution, the Independence, Patrick Henry and Thomas Jefferson. Where are those clowns? Where are those guys? You just got slimeball clowns up there. Perverted. I mean, it's wickedness. Anyway. And so it's just so proud. Our culture. And you know what? It's so sick. People can think they can watch this stuff. The majority of movies that come out, they got to have that token perversion. And you say, well, it's just a little of this. You know what? It's just a little more and more and more. And you think, you wonder why we're not, kids are so exposed to them, so inside of the flesh. And I really think it's just the beginning. I don't think we've seen nothing. Do you know, did y'all get something on my email? I sent it out this week about It Begins. The beginning, the end has already begun because, I don't know, just this week, they're already beginning the RFID tags. I tried to tell the group out in Hot Springs 2 weeks ago, Japanese children are going to be in certain schools required to wear these tags that will tag them. Well, just this week, over 100 leaders in the Mexican government are having RFID tags implanted in the skin to protect them, to gain easy access. And so in already 1 or 2 weeks, the notion of implanting in the skin radio frequency identifications has become, I read this long article yesterday, not one thing in it about, hey, this might could be the market, nothing. There was a time 10 years ago, well, of course, we know, but it's like it's becoming the accepted thing. Folks, I mean, I think it's another 10, 15 years away before we see I don't know if you know it, RFID tags were mandated by Walmart to be in all pallets by 2005. Every pallet shipped in every Walmart in the world will have radio frequency ID tags. And they say by 2010 to 2013, every item in the store will have them. So that you literally will take your, did I talk about this the other day? You take your shopping cart and you put your things in it and you just roll it out to the car. As you pass, just like when you're driving down the freeway, you drive up under the Easy Pass, every item will speak to the computer and it'll pull it out of your checking account. The point is, if you understand the technology of that, the technology is there now, that with all the problems of fraud and counterfeit and terrorism, it's just a matter of time before they say you've got to somehow attach identification to your body. And it's far closer, and the technology's there now. And there is going to be some point where some world leader out of the, I believe, Europe, is going to mandate it's required. If you want to buy or sell, you got to have this attachment tag in your body. Because you just, in those days, you walk into the store because the thing is just going to, you take something that's going to deduct it from your account and leave. That's called the mark of the beast, folks. And the scripture says if you take that, you go to hell forever, and there is no pass and go, no collecting 200. It's clear. There ain't no mercy for taking the mark. And that's clear, and it's already here. The technology is here. It's happening right under our eyes. And only fanatic little right-wing fundamentalist church freakos believe it and still hang on to the Bible. That's what our culture says. You know, somebody that believes the Bible now is some fundamentalist radical because they believe the Bible. Thank you, Jesus. I'm glad to be in these times. It's kind of fun. It's going to get really bad. I mean, it's going to get dark. I mean, it's going to get dark. I'm waiting for the day roving bands of homosexuals come down the street with pitchforks and say, where's them fanatic, freako, fundamentalist types? It's going to come, folks. Enjoy these gatherings. It's going to happen. You kidding yourself if you think it isn't. It's just a matter of time. Just a matter of time. About 5 or 10 more years, maybe 15. That's going to be fun. Hey, you know, if you got to go, if we got to go home, be with Jesus. I would like to go home standing in front of my church as a roving band of wicked perverts. Sort of like, remember Lot and the angels trying to hold back all the perverts? Remember that, how horrible that was? That scene, picture that. And just standing there and rebuking them and binding demons. And somebody shoots me. I just hope the rapture happens right then. Wow! And my spirit leaves my body. No, my body go, I don't know. But that would be, I really want to make it to the second coming. Talk about a light show. The ultimate laser light show. Amen? Yes, this is a good time to live. But it's going to be really bad. It's going to get really bad. I mean really, really bad. And here I sell retirement plans. I was with a couple the other day, and I sell Roth IRAs and retirement plans, and I always bring Jesus in on it. Had this couple of Denny's, that couple, you know, but in their 20s, and I did the numbers. The numbers are compound interest. Just put $50 a month in a IRA, you know, good solid mutual fund. Here's the numbers. I mean, this is what money does. You compound interest, you tax defer, $1.5 million. You know, they go, whoa, never heard of money. I go, well, you can retire. Just, you know, you save a little. It depends on how early you do it. And I said, now, I looked at him, I said, looked at both the eyes, I said, now, if the Lord tarries, you'll be able to use that. And they looked at me and went, you're right. I always throw that in there. And I said, in other words, I'm letting them know, you know, it's okay to say, but We trust the Lord's going to come, right? I was with another client the other day, and I really like this stuff because I get to witness in circles. And this fellow, I was talking to him and his wife, and his daughter had just passed away. The one, 4 months ago, Bo? She was a teenager? How was she in her 20s? Well, I don't know if this guy knows the Lord, but he says his daughter just passed away, and his other little daughter was born right about that time. I said, well, did she know the Lord? The guy looked at me. I said, I mean, did she die with Jesus? He said, well, we tried to tell her the way she needed to live, and I think she went away from it when she was older. And then it dawned on me, this guy didn't know Jesus. But you know, it was a perfect thing. I mean, you could see the Spirit of the Lord hit the guy. Folks, you know, we need to really be wise concerning the media. Can you hear what I mean? You can't sit there and watch this junk and then just wonder, why am I having these dreams, all these lewd dreams, all these people chasing me, all this perverted. Well, what did you just watch? Hello? Garbage in what? Galatians 5:16, in conclusion. Last verse. Here's the solution. I'm going to offer a little mass deliverance in a minute, but this is the key. Galatians 5:16. This I say, walk in the Spirit, and you should not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. There are three things you need if you struggle in these areas. First, acknowledge it. I have a problem. Amen? I have a problem. What was once a toehold is a foothold. What was once a foothold is a stronghold. Own it. Bring it to Jesus. Second thing, share your problem. James 5:16, if we confess our faults one another, share it in a loving environment so people can pray for you. Okay, that's the first thing. The first thing is acknowledge and share it. The second thing is do spiritual warfare. Get deliverance. get prayer. Amen? Amen? You know, I was saying the other day, we a lot of us here pray for people for deliverance. In fact, Bo and I were privileged to pray for somebody today. But you know, it's really, I like to call it, instead of a deliverance, we call it ministry time. So we pray for someone, we just invite the Holy Spirit to come and do what He's going to do. Amen? And when you allow the Holy Spirit to do what He's going to do, the fellow we prayed for today, Bo and I did, we invite the Holy Spirit to come, and we just laid hands and waited on the Lord. And the Holy Spirit began to bring memories of wounds and hurts and angers and that he said would in the dark recesses of his soul. He hadn't thought about them in years. They came right up. And he began to just weep. All these wounds began to come up. That's Holy Ghost ministry. Can you hear an amen? Really, the truth is that a lot of struggles in the flesh, these fleshly struggles, to be honest with you, they're not the real problem. They're usually symptoms of the problem. The reason people run to these things is because there's really a deeper issue. And the deeper issue, you know, is often rejection, deep abandonment, wounding for the past. It usually is mommy and daddy issues. It's usually issues with our parents. Somewhere where we judged, we either didn't forgive or we've not asked forgiveness for the way we dishonored them. And there was a stronghold. You know what the third thing is? Walk in the Spirit. The secret is in, write this verse. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. One of the greatest revelations I think I've ever gotten in the Word in my Christian life is from this verse. For years and years I labored under the law. I labored under, okay, I need to live holy, I need to live righteous, I need to not sin, I need to overcome lust, I need to do it! And I found I could never do it, and the more I tried, the worse I was. Does anybody understand what I'm talking about? And I labored under that for years. I was brought up Catholic, they teach you this legalism, law mentality, and the more I tried to walk with Jesus, seemed the worse I was, and laboring under guilt and shame and condemnation. And then one day, praise God, the Lord gave me light. The scripture doesn't say, don't fulfill the lust of the flesh so that you can walk in the Spirit. Does it? What does it say? Walk in the Spirit. And the Lord said, your focus is wrong. Quit trying to overcome sin. How can you, who is sin through and through, overcome sin? Sin is your very nature apart from Jesus. How can you overcome it? That's like trying to encourage a pig to not wallow in the mud. I mean, you can, you know, put powder in his nose and put rings, dress him up in a suit, but you get him by mud, what's he going to do? That's where we are. So the Lord says, quit trying to overcome sin. You can't overcome sin. You just walk in the Spirit. You're called to walk in the Spirit. Shift your focus from trying to overcome your weakness. Just shift your focus on Jesus. Just begin to praise Jesus. Make it your business every day to praise Jesus, to walk with Jesus, to talk with Jesus, to fellowship with Jesus, to pour your heart out to Jesus, to cry out to Jesus, to ask for help from Jesus. Say, Jesus, I need the Holy Ghost. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, 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 Jesus. It's all Jesus. And when you focus on Jesus, you'll notice when you look down, what was a mountain has become a molehill. What was an elephant has become a mouse. It shrinks. You finally toot your focus. Our mind is like a magnifying glass. The longer you look at something, the bigger it gets. That's why it says magnify the Lord. Look at the Lord. Let Him get big. But we all with open face beholding as in a glass a mirror the glory of the Lord are changing the same image from glory to glory. That's the key. Get it, amen? Once you recognize, I'll never overcome it. That's what Romans 7 is. You finally come to realize, I can't do it. I'll never do it. Even if I've known Jesus 50 years, I'll still, given my own propensities, fall right back into lust and sin. I'll never overcome it, but I can press into Jesus. And I can love Jesus. And I get close to Jesus. And the closer I'm to Jesus, I'll notice it just ain't a big deal anymore. And if I ever do fall, no big deal. Just when it falls 7 times, and rises again. Because I keep pressing to Jesus. Can you hear an amen tonight? Boy, the devil don't want you to hear that. If you walk in the Spirit and put spiritual disciplines in your life, spiritual disciplines, The new sap rising up in the tree pushes the old leaves off. You know, a tree doesn't have to try to get those old leaves off. The tree is just sitting there, that leaf won't come off. You know, and then what happens? The new sap comes up in the tree and pushes you over. Quit trying to get that leaf off. I'm not perfect. I'm a sinner. There's an error in my life. I just feel so guilty and shameful about it. I wish I could do better. I'm trying. I keep failing. Poor is me. Woe is me. So pity. And God says, will you get off the legalism trip? Those are dead works. Every man in his best state is altogether vanity. I know that in me, that in my flesh dwells no good thing. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Just own it. Just humble yourself to Jesus and say, Jesus, you do it. I can't do it. I'll just praise you. I'll worship you. I'll commit myself to spiritual discipline with you. And lo and behold, you look and there's all kind of green leaves on your branch. And you didn't do nothing. Can praise Jesus. Can you amen? Lord, I pray you come tonight and set the captives free. Come, Lord Jesus. How much we got on that? How much time? A little bit of time on that tape? On that CD? Okay, good. We get some demons out in that time. Lord Jesus, if you're listening to this CD, do not turn it off yet. We're getting the good part. Where is this? Now, if you've never been in mass deliverance before, all it is, I believe Christians can have demons. Doesn't mean you're possessed. No believer can be possessed if Jesus is in you. But the word Greek is demonosomai. You can have demons. They can inhabit portions of your personality, what it means to have a demon. And demons in the Greek and Hebrew, ruach and nefesh, and what the words mean, pneuma, is breath. And the way you're free from spirits, and all the deliverance I've done with people, they often come out with a breath. They may not come out other ways. The Bible says in Mark 16, you shall cast out spirits, ekbalo. That means to thrust out or to vomit out. Sometimes they come out all kinds of ways. But the idea is to get them out. I found I tend to yawn them out or cough them out sometimes when spirits have got a hold of me. Who cares? Just get them out. Amen? This is an incredibly unpopular notion in the United States. Only one out of maybe 1,000 churches moves in deliverance in the United States, I would venture to say. Maybe one out of 500. In this city, you could probably count on two hands the churches that do public mass deliverance. Church of 2,000 churches. Go down to Central America, some of the churches, every one of them does it. All the evangelical churches have no problem believing in this. We're just blinded in our country. That's why we're so demonized. That's why we export the perversion we do. Church is lame and sick, perverted, materialistic, pride and pompous. Our Christian television shows have people sitting on golden thrones to the mockery of the unbeliever. Lord, we pray to have mercy on us. Forgive us. Forgive us for our sins. Right now, go to Jesus and confess to Jesus right now whatever the Holy Ghost has convicted you of, whatever area of sin, whatever the area that you know is a stronghold, a foothold, something that's got a hold of you, something that you feel helpless in and hopeless and you're stuck and you've tried everything and you're the worst for it. Just cry out to Jesus. Just confess and say, Jesus, I want to be free tonight. Please, and ask Him in His mercy to send the Holy Ghost. To send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the finger of God. The finger of God would go down and ferret out and put His touch on that area where you need to be free. The Bible says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. As I begin to take authority over spirits, all you have to do is agree. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching whatever they shall ask, they shall have whatever they ask. Come, Lord, I take authority right now in the spirit over every demonic entity around this room. Satan, I bind you. I forbid you. I have the keys. In Jesus' name, we have the keys of death and hell. We have taken, we have the keys of life. And we paint take the power of the keys of death and hell over you, Satan. You cannot operate in this room. Because we've been given authority in the name of Jesus, we can set the captives free. Now come against all the addictive, compulsive, the spirits of drivenness, hopelessness, helplessness, despair. Leave now. Lying despair. Never get free. Stuck. Never gonna be free. Bondage. Bondages. Inability to be free. Self-indulgences. Come out in Jesus' name. Come out. Hopelessnesses. Lying spirits of confusion. Shame, condemnation, accusation. I take your power in Jesus' name. Lying, accusing spirits. You'll never overcome. You'll never be defeated. We'll always overcome. You are stuck. You're in bondage. You're lying spirits. Tell it to go in Jesus' name. Antichrist spirits. Antichrist, that your Christ's power is not enough, or God's mad at you, or he's had it with you, or you push him to the limit, or there's not enough grace for you, or you haven't been good enough for grace. Whatever it is, renounce that thing. I picked the power of legalism. Legalism. The law. The satanic power of the law. I picked the power of that in Jesus' name out of our lives. I command you to go. Come on out in Jesus' name. I'm never going to be good enough. I strive and try. Nobody accepts me. I've got to do this. They don't understand self-pity. I break your power. I command you to go in Jesus' name. Come on. I command you to leave the minds. Go. Snake spirits. Psychic spirits. Occult spirits. Witchcraft spirits. I break your power in Jesus' name. Come on. Compulsive drivenness spirits. Generational curses of lost. Generational curses of obesity. Of overeating, of excess, of drivenness. I'm going to paint the power of sin beyond the... where there's pleasure for a season, but sinning where there's not even pleasure anymore, but just out of obedience, yielding to the spirits of drivenness and compulsiveness in the flesh. I paint your power. Come on out. Come on. Take a deep breath, folks. All the lust in Jesus' name. Lethargy and listlessness and laziness and passivity. Come on. Not fighting, avoiding the battle, running from the battle, blaming, judging, accusation, condemnation, judgmentalism, criticizing, speaking evil of others. Come out, I break your power, I break your power in Jesus' name. Come on, leave in the name of Jesus. Come, Lord. Abortions, any spirits of death and murder that came in with abortion, I break your power in Jesus. Guilt from abortions in Jesus' name. Generational carelessness, child molestation where spirits came in where you were molested as a child. I break the power of the spirits of rape and perversion in Jesus' name. They came in for child molestation and child perversions during the time of innocence in Jesus' name. I break the power of those spirits that came in the innocent time, exposure to perversion, exposure to pornography in the innocent years. I break the power of those spirits in the name of the Lord. Come out! Come out in Jesus' name. Come out, root spirits, in the name of Jesus. The spirits that came in at puberty, the embarrassment, the shame, the self-hate, the mocking, the fear of the other sex, fear of exposure. I break the power of those things in Jesus' name. The demonic, the degrading, defilement, demonic depravity, depraved desires, dishonoring, dissatisfaction, exhibitionism, I break your power in Jesus' name. Perversion, exposure, I break your power. Come on, command you to go. Fantasy, lust, feeling that love is sex, filthiness, flirtationist, seduction, fornication, frigidity, I break your power in Jesus' name. If that's you, whatever I name out, you say, yeah, go in Jesus' name. One extreme is frigidity, the other extreme is flirtatious fornication. I break your power. Come on, lust, I break your power. Go, lying spirits, blinding spirits. Spirits that blind the mind, blind the heart. I break your power. Borshti under the harlotry, homosexuality, perversity, lesbianism. Those thoughts where you've actually yielded to that, a thought about that, a fantasized about that. You renounce that right now. I break the power of incest in Jesus' name. perverted incest, generational curses of incest. I break it in Jesus' name. Generation down 10 generations, I break its power. Homosexual desire, fantasy, looking at homosexual pictures, indulging in homosexual behavior or lesbian pictures, believing the lie that it's an alternative lifestyle. I break the psychic witchcraft power, antichrist lie that's over our culture. I break its power. It's abomination in the sight of God. It's a wickedness and evil. And all that indulge in such shall not inherit the kingdom of God, Christ says. And they will burn in hell. I break the power of those lying spirits. I break that spirit, that deception in the name of Jesus. Take a deep breath, folks. Renounce it. Immorality, impurity, incubus spirits, succubus spirits, demons that come in the night, spirits that come and provoke and push and manifest and cause one to yield and have sexual activity and behavior in the middle of the night. I break your power in Jesus' name. Get out of there. Yielding to these spirits, indulging in unclean spirits coming in and masturbation and orgasms. I break the power of those spirits that you've yielded to. Renounce them. Say, go. Command you to go from the sexual loins in Jesus' name. Go. Command you to go out of the heart, out of the mind, out of the emotions. I break your power. Lord, send the blood of Jesus and cleanse the hearts. Cleanse the hearts. I break the power of these ones in the name of Jesus. Indecency, joylessness. You know, where there's lust, there's no joy. There's heaviness and depression and depravity. Go in Jesus' name. Licentiousness, masturbation, the powers of masturbation, yielding to masturbation. I break the power of that in Jesus' name. I break the spirit of that. It's a lie that this is a harmless type behavior. Come on, Lord, the drivenness spirit of that. Come out in Jesus' name. Come on. Break the power out of the saints. Bulatan charabokundiramasandara, macrophilia, nymphomania, orgies, inordinate passion, pedophilia, perversity, pornographies, go, go, every picture, every image, go, every image from TVs and magazines, whether it's light or heavy, and whatever, go, 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 hand you to go, 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 in Jesus' name. Robbing your peace, stealing your joy, robbing you of the purity, of the innocence, of the holiness, of the righteousness of the living God. I break your power. Satan, I command you to loose these saints. Antichrist spirits, lying spirits of perversion. Go, hand you to go tonight. Take a deep breath, people. Tell it to go. Come on. Tell it to go. There was that spider hanging in the door. They know, you know why. He slapped me in the face. He did not like this. The enemy is not interested in you getting free. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. You got to do your part. Your part is to tell the devil to go. 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 I resist you. Simply resist the enemy. Premarital sex. If anyone here was indulged in sex with your partner prior, don't raise your hand, but prior to your marriage, I break the curse of that in Jesus' name. I break the consequences of that. And then the children. The curse of the bastard. I break that. I break its power off the children in Jesus' name. I break the power of fornication and indulging in sex outside of marriage. I break its power tonight. Prostitution and rape, seductive sensuality, perversion and shame and sodomy, uncontrollable desires and actions, unfaithfulness, voyeurism. Come on. Come on. Take authority. Come on. Come out. Take authority over it. Go. Go. Hand you to go. Hand you to go in Jesus' name. Come on. Tell it to go. Tell it to go. Take a deep breath. Everybody do it. Everybody do it. So I don't want anybody ashamed. I don't want anyone to feel embarrassed. Everyone do it. Everyone take a deep breath. That way nobody will feel ashamed. Everybody take a deep breath. So nobody will think, oh, I got a demon in this area. No, don't. That's a lying demon. That's shame. I break that. Everybody needs deliverance. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. I command you to come out. Come out, Satan. Come out. Loose the Satan. I command you to go. Now, now. I command you to go. Come on out. Come on. Lord, send your angels. Father, send your angels. Just grab a hold of these snakes and these spirits inside of these people. Pull them out of their emotions. Pull them out of their mind. Come on, come on. Out of the sexual organs, out of the hands in Jesus' name. Come on. Out of the sunny bean, out of your stomach. I command you to go in Jesus' name. That's that craving, that obesity, that drivenness, that lust for food, lust for can't ever be satisfied, has to satisfy the eyes, have to constantly be doing something, can't restlessness, restless spirits. I break your power. Come on, come on, come on. Restlessness, no peace, no peace. Come out in Jesus' name. For the wicked, there's no peace. Come out. I break your power in Jesus' name. 4 minutes. Come Holy Ghost, come Holy Spirit, come Holy Spirit. Take a deep breath. Come on. Lord, I ask you to come right now with the angels now. Come. I seal what you've done. More deliverance. Come on, more deliverance. Take authority. Let it go. All the heaviness, lift up the minds. All the darkness, I command you to be broken. Lord, I loose tonight hope, joy, power, authority, freedom, glory, power, wisdom, anointing, joy, peace, love, holiness, righteousness, expectation of good things, glory, fire the Holy Ghost, fire the Holy Ghost, fire the Holy Ghost, fire the Holy Ghost, fire in Jesus' name. Come, fire. Burn in Jesus' name. Burn. Come, angels of fire. Flames of fire. Be a flame of fire about us. Let us be a threat to the powers of darkness. A threat to the powers of darkness. Wherever we are, fire and light is there. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. People around us are convicted and they don't even know why. Just because fire is flowing out of our being. Because of righteousness and passion for holiness. Come, Holy Spirit. Burn a righteous fire over us tonight.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.